Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time this morning. We commit the time into your hands. May the Holy Spirit explain your words in our hearts, Lord, so that we can know you and know your peace and love you because you are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, I shared a message from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, with a theme. Not sure whether you remember or not. Probably not. But I hope you can remember the important point. The theme is God's apostle and God's saints. From this very first verse of the book of Ephesians, we saw Paul is God's apostle, and Ephesians Christians are God's saints. He said, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those saints are people they believe have faith in Christ. Firstly, the book of Ephesians is the word of God sent by God's apostles to the Christian in Ephesus. Although the book of Ephesians is originally written with human hand, in human Greek language, on human-made paper, like material called papyrus, it is the true inspired divine word of God, word of the Holy God through his apostle Paul. Through the last 2,000 years, many Christians suffered severely or even died for preserving, translating, reading, obeying, and preaching the Bible. It is by the word of God Christians can be fed and grown in God's love and walking in God's will. Secondly, anyone who has the saving faith in Jesus, he or she is God's saint. Saint in the Bible doesn't mean a moral or religious man. It means a person who is separated by God from the world to solely belong to God himself. The above are what we have looked at last month. This morning I would like to focus on the second verse of Ephesians. The theme I give to my message on chapter 1 verse 2 this morning is grace and peace. This is the second part of my series of messages through Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. The theme of my whole message series on these 14 verses is the heavenly spiritual blessings. Today, my second message of this series is grace and peace. How about we read together this verse? This short verse is the verse we focus on this morning. We read together. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to speak of grace and peace from verse 2 in three main points. First, do I have peace? Second, how to have peace? Third, what do I need to do then? Let us start from the first main point, do I have peace? Do you have peace in your heart? Do you? Those who think they have peace in their hearts, please raise up your hand. Those who think you have peace in your heart, don't raise your hand for me, just raise your hand. If you think you have peace, just raise your hand boldly. If you don't think you have peace, don't raise your hand. Okay, no one's seeing you except me. Okay, thanks. Those who think they don't have peace in their heart, please raise up your hands. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. For those who have peace in your heart, what is one of the reasons why you have peace? I forgot who raised their hands. I only see Jessica. Okay, I have peace. No worries, because God has already a plan for me. You need Jessica. Okay, for those who do not have peace in their heart, which particular thing or relationship you think only when you have that, you will have peace in your heart? For those you raise up your hand, you don't have peace. Or some people you didn't raise up your hand, but you know that you don't have peace. Anything or any particular relation, you think, only when I have that, then I will have peace in my heart. Anyone give me one thing or one relation? Anha, I remember you raised up your hand. Okay. Do you have any political thing or relationship you think only when I have that? If I have that, wow, the world is different. I have peace. Anything? Thank you very much. Because we can be scared. Because in life there's so many challenges. Not talking about the happy thing. Unhappy thing a lot. So a lot of challenges we need to face, we need to deal with, we need to be responsible. Not easy. So scared, not happy. Thank you very much. Very good answer. A book called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt is an exceptionally popular book. It reached number one on the New York Times nonfiction bestseller list almost immediately after its first release in 2024. And last year, it maintained a continuous presence on that list for at least 52 weeks. Bill Gates and other politicians and educators have praised that book. It is a must-read for parents and leaders, they said that. They describe it as a wake-up call for youth mental health. The writer, Haidt, said that the transition from a play-based childhood to a phone-based childhood has led to a sudden and severe spike in mental illness among Generation Z, which currently refer to people around 14 to 29 years old. For example, in US, anxiety disorder for college students, in this about 8 years around, increased by 134%, considerably more than double. Depression disorder, college students, 106%, more than double. It is between 2010 and 2018. Suicide rate and emergency visit due to self-harm increased rapidly from around 2010 to 2020. Self-harm, teenagers, boys, 48%, increased by half. Teenagers, girls, nearly triple. Young boys from 10 to 14 age, 91%, nearly double. Young girls, 167%, approaching triple. Height reckons that due to the phone-based childhood, girls are more likely to suffer from internalizing disorders like anxiety or depression. They are sucked into the so-called social media vortex, which amplifies social comparison, perfectionism, and cyberbullying. On the other hand, boys are more likely to suffer from externalizing or withdrawal issues. They fall into the black hole of gaming and pornography, leading to a decline in real-world competence and failure to grow into healthy, competent, responsible, and composed manhood. Manhood, we discussed about that in the youth camp. The above vortex or black hole, due to smartphones, are the combination of active algorithm, constant social comparison, and fear of exclusion. This makes a modern teenager feeling difficult to live in reality outside their digital world. These statistics are already about 6 years ago, old statistics. Today, the phone-based childhood phenomenon is much more prominent. So you can imagine the mental impact to you might be much more severe. Not to say the AI chatbot impact starting to appear. Our young generation now are obviously lack of peace in their heart. Actually, not only young people, the supposed more matured people in their 30s or older, including elderly, are also lack of peace. Economic instability. We are all surrounded by inflation, financial stress or poverty for some people, wars, earthquakes, famine. All these things Jesus already prophesied before. Illness, both physical and mental. About a month ago, I prayed for a Christian sister in her 30s. Less than half an hour before she went with the Lord due to the cancer in her brain. About the same time, my friend in Hong Kong, similar age with me, diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, which is known as the king of cancer due to its aggressiveness. Many people usually die within a very short time after diagnosis. Recently, another young friend in his 30s has been admitted to a palliative care hospital due to his brain cancer as well. In this fallen world, there's no peace. Do you have real peace in your heart? For those, you raise up your hand. No one can answer this question for you. Only you can answer this question for yourself. Do I have peace? If I die today, do I have peace? Now I'm finishing my life. Do I have peace? You don't need to answer me. But it is such an important question for you to answer to yourself and to your Creator God, the one you are going to see and you must see sooner or later. How about Paul? Does he have peace? Paul, in verse 2, Paul blessed the Ephesians Christians, saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you think Paul is a man with peace in his heart? when he blessed the Ephesians Christians? If a person does not have peace in their heart, it would be very unlikely for them to be able to bless others sincerely with grace and love, and grace and peace. In verse 1, Paul knows that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He knows the responsibility as an apostle. He knows this is given to him by God according to God's will. In verse 2, he referred to God saying, God our Father. So more importantly, he knows that he has God to be his Father. He is a precious child of God. Of course, he has deep peace in his heart due to his secured identity in God and purposeful mission for Christ. How about Paul? Before his conversion during meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, while he was zealously pursuing Christians in order to violently persecute them, did he have peace before conversion? Let us start with an incident in Acts chapter 7, before Paul's conversion. The context is, Stephen had been preaching Christ to others very powerfully and lovingly, with words and actions, perform miracles. Because of that, some Jews were very angry at Stephen, jealousy, hate him. They thought Stephen is bad. They thought God doesn't like Stephen. At the end of chapter 7, being both a doctor and historian, Luke recorded the following in verse 59 to 60. I read it to you. As the Jews were stoning Stephen, falling to his knees, Stephen cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which means Stephen died. Paul was there in the whole time, taking care of the garments of those angry and violent people who stoned Stephen to death. Chapter 8, the following verse, Luke recorded. Verse 1, and so approved of his execution. Or some translation saying, Saul, another name for Paul, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. And then chapter 8, verse 3 say, Paul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. From the above, what do you think of Paul before his conversion? Was Paul a person of peace, with peaceful relationship with others, or a person with hatred and violence towards others? He was zealously persecuting those kind, good, innocent Christians, and even those pleaded God's forgiveness for those, for their persecutors and enemies, such as Stephen. From this, we see Paul was not a peaceful, but violent man with hatred, intending destroying other people's lives. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the first part, he said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. Obviously, he was not a peaceful man, a man lack of peace inside him. On the other hand, he was also very successful, full of energy, and possibly competitive person. In Galatians Chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. How about we read it together?
For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions for my fathers.
Is it possible that the lack of peace within Paul is one of the main reasons why he developed himself into such a high achiever among his peers? Did he want to pursue peace in his heart by zealously and tirelessly achieving, accomplishing, strictly observing the law of Moses? Was the motivation behind his zealous effort is to meet the standard of his God, to win his acceptance? Maybe sometimes when Paul felt that he had peace because of his achievements, accomplishments, strict observance of the law of Moses, which could win for him God's acceptance. But when he had noticed that, of his falling short of God's requirement and his law, Paul would lose his peace. It is not too hard to imagine. How can he face the law of Moses in Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 18? He said, Moses talked to the Israelites, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." How could Paul face his bitterness and even hatred to his own people, Jewish people, Israelites, wanting to take vengeance or bearing grudges? How could he face his lack of love towards his neighbor as himself? How could all of his bitterness of grudges and his lack of loving others meet God's requirement? If he still have peace in his heart, it can only be a false peace. A false peace due to his blindness to his hardened own heart, a self-righteous heart. In short, Paul didn't have real peace, true peace in his heart before his conversion. If he had any peace, it was only false peace. He knew this very well after his conversion. He also knew in this fallen world, there's no true peace. Do you have true peace? What is true peace? Is it because everything run according to my desire, I have peace? Is that true peace? There's a story about a painting painted in 1996. A lot of you hasn't been born. Painted by a Christian artist called Jack E. Dawson. This story talks about a painting competition for which people were asked to submit a painting with the theme peace. I'm not sure whether this story is true or not, but this painting is true. So many entries were received from different artists. There were beautiful country scenes, scenery with animals such as sheep on green pasture, next to lakes and streams, quiet meadows, or forest. Very beautiful, peaceful painting. But one painting was different. It was a massive waterfall thundering down a ragged cliff face onto the rocks below. Many people wonder why this painting was even entered into the competition. If you are the judge of the competition, which picture, which painting you would choose to be the winner? Which one? The chaotic and angry waterfall, or the restful one with sheep and beautiful lake? Sorry? The waterfall. What, is that right? Okay. Who think it is the sheep? Okay, raise your hand. Boldly. You are judge. Be confident. Boldly. Okay, thank you. Those who haven't heard of the story, raise up your hand if you think this is the winner. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, I don't know your name. What's your name? Your name? Yeah?
Isaac.
Isaac, for you.
Ethan.
Huh? Ethan, you raise up your hand to choose that one. Why? You like waterfall. Why you choose this one to be peace? The theme is peace. Why you choose this one? Do you want to change your mind? Why? You may give a very good reason. Tell me. Anyone can help me? Who raised up your hand? Us as well. Okay, Aileen.
I see the blooming trees.
Blooming trees? This one?
The tree.
This one?
No, that tree.
This one?
Yeah.
Okay, you think because of this tree, you think this picture showed you the peace? Okay. Yeah. Okay, we can have different opinion. That's okay. Why you choose this one?
Environment, I think, all environment maybe is like the second picture, but when we have Christ in our hearts, yes, all hearts like the first picture.
Right. Although all this chaos, but I have Christ. So, I have peace, is it?
Yeah.
And this chaotic thing expose or express or contrast the real peace I have.
Yes.
Is that right? Okay. Yeah. Eventually, this painting won the prize. If you can come closer to look more carefully, you will see a small bird sitting on its nest, safely tucked in behind the falling water. In the midst of tumult, there is perfect peace, safety and security. That is true peace. True peace does not depend on the security provided by their surroundings. True peace is true security, even in the midst of chaos and dangers. True peace is only founded on and come from the eternal peace given to us through the salvation of God. As Jesus spoke of this true peace to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27, on the night before his betrayal and crucifixion, we read it together. Peace I have with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This peace is different from the world can give you. Only Jesus can give you. We read it together. On the same night, Jesus said this to his disciples. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That is true peace. True peace among tribulation. For example, the little bird sitting peacefully on the nest in a small cave, protecting her from all sorts of chaotic dangers, as mentioned previously. The Christian artist Dawson wanted to express by making a few hidden details on his painting. This is one of them. Secondly, the image of the face of Jesus,
side face,
okay, shown by the strong and sturdy big rock at the top left middle of the picture. It reminds us that even the stormy and chaotic parts of life, Jesus is still present and watching over us, over the sea. Not only that. How can Jesus watch and present with us, sinner? Because there's a cross here. Okay? Not very clear. You need to come close. The cross shadows in the rock crevice on the right part. That cross speaks of Christ's salvation. His work cover us and enable us to stand steadfast before all violent dangers and overcome them. Do you have true peace? If you have, you can rejoice, praising God. If you don't have the true peace, you should consider very, very seriously about how to have this true peace. Now we come to the second main point of today's message. How to have peace. How to have peace. Let us go back to Paul. How Paul was changed from having no peace and false peace into having true peace. Let us listen to what he said. After in this session, Paul said about his sin. In verse 13, previously we read this already. And then Paul continued. Verse 13, though formerly I was so and so. And then he continues. In verse 13 that he said, he received God's mercy when he was blaspheming Christ, persecuting Christ and his church, being arrogant. In verse 13, the word in unbelief means lack of faith or without faith. He deserved God's condemnation and damnation. Instead, God gave him mercy to remove what he deserved. In God's mercy, he knew that he had no way to meet God's righteous standard. Even with his self-righteous good intention to serve God. In verse 16, he repeated listen, he received mercy. Not because he still had a little bit of goodness, but because he admitted that he is the foremost sinner in verse 15. On the other hand, the more sin he had discovered in himself, the more grace overflowed from God he received, as stated in verse 14, overflow. Instead of condemnation, Paul received justification through faith. Instead of damnation, Paul received eternal life through believing in Christ, eternal life, in verse 16. This overflow grace brings him faith and love in Christ. In verse 14. When Paul said this, he was so touched by God's grace to him, the unworthy foremost sinner, such that in verse 17, he couldn't but giving glory and honor to the eternal King, the only true God, with gratefulness, joy, and peace. Not only that, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, tell us that Paul was enemy of God, hating, destroying God's church. In the middle of this, God called him by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to him. In the midst of verse 13, 14, this former sinner, Paul then said, God set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. Paul, the foremost sinner, was chosen before the foundation of the world, like you and me, who have believed in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. All is grace. Do you often praise God for his saving grace and love? If not, be grateful and ask God to transform you to be a more grateful person so that you can praise him more often as you should. We have just looked at two very important questions. Do I have peace? How to have peace? Only you can answer this question for yourself. For the first question, instead of trying to find peace in this world, we see more earthquakes, wildfires, famines, epidemic, personal conflict, hatred, wars between nations and countries, inner war within the individual, which sometimes cause anxiety and depression. Because there's no peace in our fallen world, so don't try to pursue your peace in this world. You would be disappointed. Don't come to a point when you are very old and discover this reality. It's a waste of time. Discover and acknowledge that today. Question two, how to have peace? The answer is only by grace. No grace, no peace. Therefore, receive God's grace. It is the only way to have true peace, which is God's peace. This eternal peace has been made possible by the blood of Jesus on the cross. These are two very important questions in life, which we discussed in the above two main points. Now we come to the third main point of my message. That is, what do I do then? What do I do? What do I need to do then? Firstly, everyone should take this question seriously, because of the first two questions are so important, which demand us to respond them with a third question very carefully. What do I need to do then? Because our response will greatly impact our life on earth today and the life to come, including our eternal destination. Someone might say, I don't want to think about it, neither to respond to it. I rather want to enjoy my life and do what I want now as much as I can. It's up to you to think this way, but you should know that no response itself is already a response. Or you might say, I will respond, but later. After I have tried and experienced my youthful days, according to what I want first. It's up to you to think like that. But you should also know that tarry to response itself is also already a response. No one knows how much time or opportunity they still have on earth to make a conscious choice for themselves. Like the young people I knew and mentioned previously. 2 months ago, a young lady was told she had only 1 week to live when the doctor unexpectedly discovered a lot of cancer tumor being grown extensively in her brain. By God's mercy, God eventually gave her not only 1 week, but 1 month before she was taken up with the Lord, resting peacefully in his bosom a month ago. Even so, she didn't have enough time to prepare for her unexpected death, leaving her young daughter and young husband behind. About the same time, my another friend, who is a young man, was taken to a palliative care hospital, also due to his brain cancer. Some people may not feel the urgency to consider true peace for their life on earth and their eternal destination. They think that they can always be able to choose to believe in Jesus straight away if someday they know they are going to die. They can always have opportunity to receive God's grace and peace to secure their eternal destination before they die. The problem with that is no one knows how much time they can still have the consciousness to choose to believe in Jesus. For example, after this meeting, I might be killed suddenly without any warning during driving by an oncoming car or truck with its driver intoxicated by alcohol or illicit drug. By the way, recently I heard from news that Australia is the second highest illicit drug consumption country in the world. That makes my above car crash example a bit more likely. Anyway, my point is, it is very important for everyone to respond as soon as possible after knowing God's answer on the above two questions. That is, the third question, what do I need to do then? Like Paul, what he experienced and said above, what did he do in order to have grace and peace? What? Did he mention he did anything? No, he did nothing. Just a determination to receive Jesus with a willing heart. Because no one can do anything in order to gain God's grace. Otherwise, God's grace wouldn't be grace anymore. It is because if you need to do something in order to earn something, this something no longer is grace anymore, but has become just wages. God doesn't give wages, but only grace. For anyone not yet a believer, do you want to have grace by which you can have true peace? If so, you need to do something. No. You need to do nothing. You don't need to do or carry out any action. Remember the Bible verse we talked about last two messages. To all who did receive him, Jesus, who believe in his name, Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. No need to do anything, take any action outwardly. So receiving Jesus is believing in the name of Jesus, is having saving faith in Jesus. This you have. You can become children of God. Remember, what is the three aspects of saving faith in Jesus? First, knowing the information about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he has done, such as he was the Son of God, became a man to die on the cross and resurrected 2,000 years ago for saving us from sin and damnation, knowing about Jesus. Second, agreeing or accepting. Agreeing or accepting the above information you have on Jesus are true and historical fact. Even sometimes you can't comprehend how Jesus is the Lord of the whole universe. You can't comprehend or prove whether Jesus resurrected in 3 days after crucifixion. All this may surpass your mental capacity to understand or prove. But you can still agree and accept. Even the rationality can't help you discern, prove, agree or disagree. But you can still choose to accept and agree. A lot of things in the world you don't understand. The iPhone you don't understand. You use it, you accept, you agree with it, and you enjoy it. The third aspect, trusting. Apart from agreeing and accepting the objective information of Jesus as true and fact, trusting Jesus means that I take this agreed or accepted objective truth and fact about Jesus to be truth and fact applying to my life personally. I trust his salvation and receive him into my heart to be my personal Savior and Lord of my life, trusting and following him for the rest of my life. This choice, this decision, this determination, you have saving faith in Jesus. You are a child of God. Through this saving faith in Jesus, you receive God's grace with your open heart. Then you are saved. You have done nothing. You have acted nothing. Nothing to earn his grace and peace. No any outward action or good work. Just a solemn choice determination. Determining to trust him, following him, follow him the rest of your life. As a demonstration, grace is like a gift or present. I mentioned this previously. Faith, saving faith, is like a pair of hands receiving the gift from the giver. Grace is also like a reservoir. Faith like a pipe which channels the water from the reservoir to your home, so that you can receive and enjoy the water through opening the tap. For those who are believers, some of you recently may be in the middle of apparent unbearable confusion or suffering. What you feel is not peace, but fear. I think of last time what Amy Wong shared. When Jesus' disciples were experiencing an unexpected severe storm, in this very dangerous and fearful chaos, they thought they were going to die. Though Jesus was with them in the boat, he didn't do anything except sleeping restfully. They woke up Jesus, saying to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" After Jesus rebuked the wind and calmed the sea, he said to the disciples, "Where is your faith?" I think of the time when I was in apparently unbearable suffering and confusion for a lengthy time, like the disciples. I have asked God, "Lord, do you care for me? Care for me that I am dying inside my soul." I ask in confusion, despair, in self-pity, in fear, in hopelessness. I didn't feel and didn't know that Jesus was always together with me in my boat, empathizing with me, with my weaknesses. He is able to do that because he's in every respect, he has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Not only understanding me as his brother, as a human, but also actually protecting me, able to protect me and sustaining me to go through the trial as my powerful and loving Lord. Because he himself has gone through agony on the cross, which is much, much more than we can comprehend, to a point that he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His incomprehensible suffering speaks of loudly and clearly his incomprehensible love for us. Therefore, what should we do then in our tumult heart and our dangerous, chaotic world? Incomprehensible chaos and suffering and confusion. The same as we first believe in Jesus to become a child of God. That is to trust him as our suffering Savior and our loving Lord. All trials in God's hands can be turned into meaningful refinery which can purify our faith in him and know him much deeper and know ourselves much deeper. When Jesus asks us, "Where is your faith grounded?" May we all can say to him, "Lord, my faith is grounded in you and your word, but nothing else. I trust you, Lord." Let's pray. Now we come to you, we ask that, Lord, all the scripture we have looked at, we pray that you translate into our hearts deeper and deeper by the Holy Spirit anointing, so that we can really respond to the question, what do I need to do then? So that we can love you as we should, because you are worthy. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.